Morning, Jacob Swell. Good to see you all here today, at least the most of you here today. Obviously, a lot of people are still recovering from tryptophan or haven't gotten home yet. In case you're wondering, it is legal to listen to Christmas music now. It is not only after Thanksgiving, it is December. So, look out. So I thought that started a couple months ago when Halloween was over, right? But anyway, we're good. Glad to have you all here. I'm Greg Meyer, Pastor Jacob Swell, and eager to spend this time with you today. I also want to thank you for the November challenge. As Joan or Melissa noted, that it really is significant. I mean, that's it's not like extra money. This is how we kind of set a budget, and we figure we always know part of it comes to this campaign, and part of it comes to regular giving. So we really that making that was really important to us, and it's really important. And what it does is it equips the ministry that we want to be about together. And that we want to have available for the people who aren't here yet. So it really is key. And I thank you. I thank you not only for the generosity, I mean, coming up with, actually it's about $63,500 that you guys gave this month, as well as Friends of Jacob Swell. I mean, that's generous, whether your gifts were small or large, or you're not at that place of giving a gift right now, doesn't matter. This is something we did together. But the generosity is one thing, but what really amazes me and humbles me, frankly, is the buy-in of the vision, of the people are saying, yeah, we want to make this happen. What's happening here is important. We want it to not only be here, we want it to see it thrive, we want it to even see it grow. So that's fantastic. So thanks much. Also, just Chris Tripolino is here. Some of you weren't here last week. Chris is our new music leader. Oh, come on, stand up. No one saw you yet. So, hope you're not tired of him yet. He's going to be here a while yet. So, and Aaron and family, we're glad to have you all with us. So, we just came off of 3 weeks of the elephant in the room. That's what we talked about. We spent 3 weeks talking about all the elephants in the room. It had to do with our faith, with God, with church, and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, we're trying to make sure that our faith and how we practice and express it made sense with how we really see and experience our lives and God along with that. And I think that really, really is important. I mean, if we want to be a healthy, honest, thinking, you know, casual, relevant community, we need to check in with that kind of stuff and make sure there aren't elephants beginning to populate the room here, because that happens really easily. But if there was a negative side to all of that, this is what it would be, is that we spent a long time kind of putting God on the bench. Or what? That's not the right on the what do you call it? On the no, not on the pedestal. He's we're judging God, right? I mean, we're passing judgment. We put God on the stand. That's the word I was looking for. We're putting God on the stand and saying, God, we want you to make sense. And if you don't make sense, you're out of here. And the same thing with our faith in the church. And I think God wants us to do that. I think God wants us to bring our intelligence and you know all these gifts that God has given us and scrutinize that, because I mean we know a lot of ways of understanding God and thinking about God that creep into the church and are actually very popular in the church, the larger church today, are not very healthy. And they don't really represent God and faith very well. So we need to bring our intelligence to bear. We need to put God on the stand and do all that. Okay? But there's another side to that coin, isn't there? I mean, ultimately, it's not God on the stand, it's us. And it isn't us because God's going to judge us. It's God just says, no, you just need to sit down and listen, all right? Because I'm glad you brought your intelligence to bear on me, but now I've got a few things for you. Because you don't understand it all, okay? So you've done the best you can with your brain. Now let me share something with you that you haven't even imagined yet. You haven't thought about yet. You know, it isn't our job to just scrutinize God. That's one job. But it's our job to allow ourselves to be affected by God. And that's really key. So today, and until Christmas, we're on this series, Guess Who's Coming to Christmas. And we're doing that, and we're using that theme because, well, guess who is coming to Christmas? And, you know, and there's like the usual cast of characters that we all know. You know, we've all seen the shepherds, the angels, there's the wise men, there's all the animals, Mary and Joseph, you know, all those people have come. And they're kind of a cute story. I mean, you've all seen the images like this, which is gradually going to be up there. That one. You know, and we sometimes kind of turn it way into too much of a Hallmark, you know, card sort of experience, and we just sort of dismiss it at that. But I really do think that all of those people, all those parties that assemble at the birth of Jesus actually represent something. They're kind of archetypes. And each one of them aren't just, well, this is how the story played out, but they're telling us something about what we need to know. If we're going to come into the presence of God, if we want to be there when God breaks into this world, when God breaks into our lives, there's some things that you need to expect to have happen. There's some other things that you need to expect to be going on at that point where you enter in. And we're going to learn it from these people who show up. Today, it's the angels. What's that all about? You know, what are all these angels? What are they trying to tell us? And what are they trying to let us know? And let me put it this way. These angels. One of the things I think we do, and I think us Jacob's Well type crowd folks maybe do it more than some others, is that we are so skeptical that when it comes to Christmas, we want a wonderful, magic-filled Christmas like we had in our childhood. Right? So we want Christmas to be so special and make us feel that way and lift our spirits and make all the world wonderful for a little while. But when we actually look at the story, we say, well, you know, that story, I want to just make that story natural. I want to get rid of any real magic, any real true wonder there, any too much of God actually, you know, coming in the world and zapping anything. I want that out. I want Christmas to be wonderful and magical, but I want the actual story where it comes from just to be a story. I don't know, do you do that? I do that. You know, I try to make the story make too much sense. And the angels, if anything, are coming in, they're saying, this story doesn't make sense. Deal with it. Now, that doesn't mean that it's magic. I don't believe in magic. I think God's work in the world is supernatural in the sense that it is supernatural, not supernatural. But it does mean that there is more going on than you will ever figure out. And if you can figure out that Christmas story, you missed it. And the angels, like I said, they're the ones that are telling us this. All right? Now, I know there's all kinds of reasons to be very skeptical of the story. I'll just throw out a few that you maybe haven't thought about before. There are four Gospels, four books in the Bible that tell the story of Jesus' life. Only two of them even bother to mention Christmas, the whole birth of Jesus. Seems like kind of a big deal. You know? Didn't they watch the TV specials or what? You know? Only two of them even mention it. The two that do mention it really tell pretty completely different stories. The only things that those two Gospels, that's Matthew and Luke, have in common is that Mary and Joseph are the parents, although the Holy Spirit is actually the Father. They both agree on that. They agree that it was at Bethlehem, and they agree that Jesus was born. Everything else is different in the two stories. All right? So there's all kinds of reasons to think that, well, maybe this story isn't historically correct. See, folks, don't worry about that, all right? It isn't about history. It's about God breaking into the world and being told in the most powerful way that could happen. There is history behind it. I really feel that is true. How it is told from people that lived 2,000 years ago and how they conveyed the greatest truth that they had ever encountered to us is something that we will never quite understand and know. They come from a time and a place and a way of perceiving and experiencing and conveying truth that is very different than us today, all right? And one of our problems where we get tripped up is we try to take, as we were talking about these last couple of weeks, we try to take our 21st century standards of science and history and so on, and we try to apply them to something that happened 2,000 years ago, and surprise, surprise, it doesn't work, all right? It'll happen the same thing. In 2,000 years from now, people are going to look at us and the way we recorded history and the way we do science, and they're going to say, seriously? You know, really? Did they think that's actually what's going on? So, you know, that's a moving target. The truth is, what we're really looking for is the truth that God is trying to convey to us. And what they're letting us know is that stuff is getting messy. It's getting messy in a very holy way. A way that we will never completely wrap our arms around. And again, let me get you to this point, but the angels represent this. The angels represent transcendence. If you got your Sunday paper, you can flip it over. You're going to find an outline there. I invite you to follow along in that if you'd like to. But these angels, they represent transcendence, which means, this is the Greg Meyer definition of the word transcendence, you don't get it. All right? It's too big for your head. All right? What it is God is breaking into the world. And when we try to capture it all down, when we try to squeeze it into something that only makes sense for us, we're missing a big part of the story. So like we say a lot here, God is too big, your head is too small. Right? So if you're unwilling to allow any sort of transcendence to creep into your experience with God and with your life and with this world, you're going to be playing with half a deck. Or probably one suit. missing a few cards. All right? So that's just part of the fact, right? And what they're trying to do, what the angels are trying to do, is they're trying to remind you that you not only, that you do need to know God with your heart as well as your head. We spent 3 weeks knowing God with our head. And like I said, that was a good thing to do. God wants us to do that. Now we're going to spend some time getting to know God with our hearts. That puts us in a more vulnerable place. That puts us in a place where we need to start trusting some things and letting God show us whether these things bear themselves to be true in a bigger way of life than maybe what our brains allow them to do. And the reason we need to know God with our heart as well as our head is because there are some things that only your heart can truly know. So the point is that your head is important, all right? I mean, thinking. Smarts are important. If you aren't exercising your intelligence in your relationships, you're probably headed for trouble in a lot of ways. And this isn't only true about God. In fact, the reason I think we can accept this being true about God is that it's true in all of our relationships. Can you think of one relationship that you have where there's any level of intimacy, i.e. it's not just a transactional, contractual relationship, where that relationship is only built on stuff that you totally know and understand? Or is it always built on something that is a little out of control, something that is intangible, something that is speaking to your heart and not to your head? I think that's kind of true. I think that, you know, whatever it is, this cocktail of emotions and intuition and trust and vulnerability that goes on that allows us to have real, meaningful, powerful relationships with the people we love, that's what it's about. And to think that we're going to have a relationship with God that doesn't include that, or that we're going to really discover what our faith has to say with us, is just ridiculous. It's how it is with God as well. Again, this is a verse that just we hear over and over and over again. No wonder Jesus, you know, said it was the most important thing for us to know, is that God, Jesus said, and the Bible tells us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, right? The mind is in there, but it's third. It's also just one third of the ways that we're called to really love, to really be connected, to really know God. The first is with our heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And how does that happen? How do we do that? How do we start opening ourselves to that kind of experience with God? I think the question that for a lot of us, and maybe you feel a little skeptical about some of this stuff, the question is, how do I open my heart to God without turning off my head? I think you can. I don't think you have to replace your head with your heart. I think you can do them together. Okay, so let's take a look at those angels, right? So this is the part of the story from Luke's Gospel where they show up. And I'll just read that for you. It's up on the screen. It's on your Sunday papers. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom God favors. Okay. From that, we learn a little bit about what these angels are and what they bring. First of all, angels are messengers. Now, that's just literal. That's what the name means. Angel is literally a messenger. The angels of God are messengers of God, all right? So they are telling us something. And like it says on your outlines, first of all, and this is pretty universal, it's certainly universal in the Christmas stories that we find in the Bible, is that the messengers tell us not to be afraid. They tell us not to be afraid. Now, next week we're actually talking about the shepherds, but because that's who the angels show up with, just kind of got to start there today, all right? And I want to take a look into the world of shepherds for a minute because that's who they interrupted. Now, I don't know for sure. Full disclosure, I have never been a shepherd, and I haven't done a lot of research on Middle East shepherds from 2,000 years ago. Okay, I haven't done any research on Middle East shepherds from 2,000 years ago, but just think about it. I mean, what's it like, right? You're the guy or guys that are responsible for the sheep up in the pasture all night long, and this is the middle of the night. It's probably cold and not terribly comfortable. At least one of you needs to stay awake, right? So the sheep are all bedded down. They're kind of sleeping and being quiet, but you know these sheep, right? And all it takes is a little bit of wind to kick up or a storm or maybe whatever the predators are for a sheep at that time to kind of start showing up, and all of a sudden they get in commotion and they lose their heads, and a couple of them are scampering off, and you've somehow got to keep the flock together as well as go round up the couple that disappeared off in the dark, and this is just going to be a total pain in the neck, you know? So there you are, just, you know, trying to stay warm by the fire and waiting for morning to come so things get easy again. And then, all of a sudden, there's this light. And you look up, and this light is just brilliant. I mean, it's so brilliant that you don't even know what to make of it. I mean, it so catches you off guard that all you can sort of do is sort of punch the other shepherd next to you and kind of go, And then this angel says, "Do not be afraid. Too late. I'm already terrified." You know, well, what do you mean, do not be afraid? How can I not be afraid? And then the angel starts filling us in on something that we don't know. Here's the fact. It's scary to have your eyes open to a world that is bigger than you knew you had right now. I don't know what your situation is, but I've heard a lot of your stories. A couple of you told them to me this morning. I mean, for some of us, the story is good. For some of us, the story is a little bit edgy. For some of us, the story is frightening from the get-go. But whatever it's like, we're holding it together right now. And we got our balance. The sheep are sleeping. A storm hasn't come. There's no wolves sneaking up on us. For right now, it's okay. Can't you just leave it like this? Can't my story be limited? Can't the world be just what I know? And God says, no. Don't be afraid. But the world can't be just what you know right now, because the world is too big for that. And my hope and my promise for you is too big for that. I bring you tidings. I bring you news about something that is fantastic, something that is, it wants to change this world, and it wants you to be part of it. Can you do that with me? So what God does then is lets us know about what this might happen to be. So those angels, first of all, they come and they tell us not to be afraid, which is a good thing they say it, but I still am. But then they tell us something else. And what they do, and I looked at a lot of angel appearances in the Bible to see, is this just kind of what I'm thinking, or is it really true? And I think it really is pretty true. And so what the angels do is they give us an orientation for our information. Right? They give us orientation for our information. We have lots of information already. We know lots about our lives, lots about what the world is going on. And all by itself, that information is just information. I know that I'm good at math. I know that I have a child. I know that I make $30,000, $50,000, $90,000, $120,000 a year. I know that I seem to have a gift for listening to people and be able to speak to their problems. I know all kinds of things. I have all sorts of information. The big question in my life, the thing that gives that information any power whatsoever is, what do I do with it? Why do I have this? What could it be a part of? What is the orientation for this stuff that I have in my life? That's what the angels do. They come in. I mean, it wasn't big news that Mary or Elizabeth were pregnant. Angels didn't need to tell them. They would have figured that out, all right? Joseph would have figured it out if the angel hadn't come and told him that. All right? The shepherds, probably sometime the next day when they were down in the marketplace, would have heard about a baby getting born in the stable attached to that hotel or that, you know, little inn in town. The information is there. The question is, what do you do with that information? What's the orientation about it? That there is promise, that there's hope. That there is something that you don't want to pass up having to do with this. Paul is writing to the early church, one of the first disciples, of people who took the message of Jesus and started carrying it around to the rest of the world as they started waking up to the new realization of God that Jesus had brought to them. And Paul writes this. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, and that's a lot of stuff to digest. Just let that slide. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wisdom, the thing that sort of combines knowledge and experience together, right? And makes it a little bit more useful. And revelation. Because there's some stuff you don't know and you aren't going to know by yourself. It needs to be revealed to you. As you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, because there's some things we need to learn with our hearts and not our heads, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which God has called you. Well, you say, well, that's just experience, living and learning and trying things, and that's how I kind of figure those things out, and I say that's right. Angels don't just show up as, bright beings in the sky. They are most likely those inner promptings that God has put in our heart long ago. A lot of people refer to that as the presence of the Holy Spirit. That was one of the questions that I think that we never talked about that came up during those elephant weeks, is what about the Holy Spirit? We talk about God, we talk about Jesus, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit a whole lot. The Holy Spirit is this presence of God that is just kind of, I don't know. I mean, how do we explain that? But it's how we begin to know God, how we begin to understand God with our heart, and that voice that is opening to something bigger and greater that is in there within us. The point isn't that you are really opening yourself to a bigger understanding of Christmas, all right? It isn't that all this is giving you a bigger understanding of Christmas, but it's giving you a bigger understanding of yourself. After all that Bethlehem stuff, all that manger stuff, all that stuff about, we're coming to see Jesus be born is not so much about the Christmas 2,000 years ago. It's about the Christmas that has happened in you many years ago and is still happening today. It is your learning what it means to know God in yourself, being born in yourself, and having a bigger vision of who you are as a place where God is born each and every day and can change this world and fill it with hope and make us more than just a person who collects a paycheck and earns another one, and we do that until we die. And there's a note here, too, in that passage. I think it's really, really refreshing to see why we want to let God show us this bigger view of the world, to have this revelation, to let our hearts be open. And, it ends. It says, you can underline that, the hope to which God has called you. I want you to do it so you can see the hope. All right? I mean, that's something that information will never give us. That's something that our hearts will give us. That we could know hope, that we could see light, that we could be love, that we could experience forgiveness, and that we could live generous lives that are free to make a difference in the world. Don't pass up that opportunity. That is God speaking to you. It will happen when you make yourself, or you allow yourself to be vulnerable to transcendence. When you maybe say, I'm not going to throw out my head. I'm not going to give up on my logic and my reason. But I'm also going to let my heart lead the way and let my logic catch up sometimes. Pretty important stuff for us to do. Okay, to get a little bit real about this, how do you do this? How does this all work? Well, first of all, don't wait for angels to show up in your bedroom at night. I hear it happens. Hasn't happened to me. But it doesn't mean they're not speaking, okay? So don't wait for angels, but do reflect on what God is already revealing to you. I think these angels have been speaking within you your whole life long. And as you take steps of faith, as you learn things, you hear them louder and louder. You hear them when you have a conversation with someone. You sometimes when you're singing a song, there's all kinds of experiences that all of a sudden, gives you a bigger vision of who you are and what you can be and what's really important in life. Those are the angels. They're reminding you, don't be afraid. You can go for it. You don't have to keep it all under control the way you know it right now. Reach for that stuff. Let that be who you are. So reflect on what these angels, God is already revealing to you, right? That's these angels in your life. Happens in lots and lots of ways. Also, I think it's also true, and if you look at these stories, it isn't so much what they're telling you isn't so much about what you're supposed to do as who you can be and who you are. That's what they're really telling you. I think of my own experiences, you know, what my life has shown me is that everything I'm doing, at the time I'm doing it, it seems like this is what I'm supposed to be doing, but all it's doing is really getting me ready for what's next. So right now, being the pastor of Jacob's Well is what I'm supposed to be doing. So Nick is saying, no, I think you're supposed to be doing something else. Why don't you make that move, Greg? Okay. But that's kind of how it's been. I mean, I went to college. I just knew that I really liked to learn, and I thought it was worth it to really work hard and to figure stuff out. And the way to do that, the place to do that was science, because that's where you could really learn stuff, and you could work hard, and you could figure stuff out. And I loved it, and I was good at it, so I went to college to do science, math and science. That was it, all right? I got there, and I said, this is good. I'm liking it, and I'm good at it, but there's something else. You know, those angels are talking. And I said, there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing, but I'm sort of feeling like I need to do something that has more to do with who I am inside. And it really wasn't solving all the issues for me. And so I shifted, and I shifted to a sociology major. And I did that because that seemed to be what I was supposed to be doing. And so I was doing that, and I was learning a lot, and I was successful in that, and that seemed good. But then there's other questions. There's some of these God questions and some of these, you know, things that even sociology couldn't seem to talk about were really bothering me. You know, I was intrigued by those, and so I ended up kind of tagging on a religion major to the end of my college, and then I ended up going to seminary, but because I wasn't going to be a pastor, because who wants to be a pastor? That is the most frustrating job in the world, and it really wasn't a very respectful thing to tell my friends, I'm going to be a pastor. So I went to Yale so I could do my MDiv, and then I could do a PhD, and I could teach theology. That's cool, right? You know? So I went there, and I did that because that's what I was supposed to do, and everything seemed to make sense, but as I got there, I realized that, wow, what I'm talking about, this is life-changing stuff. I don't want to just teach it. I want to live with a community that's trying to figure it out, that's trying to do it. I became a pastor. Sorry, you're stuck. I mean, I can keep telling you the different things I did as a pastor leading to what I'm doing now. I can't wait to see what I do next. Nick's saying, I can't wait to see you do it either. No, sorry, just keep picking on you. You sit in the front row. You just get that. But I mean, that's how it works. I mean, God didn't say, Greg, I want you to be a pastor. You know, and I want you to start a church. I wasn't ready for that. That's not how it worked. God was teaching me who I was, and as I explored that, I was able to put together what I did. In fact, I think it's pretty true that when we start listening to this transcendent voice, when we start seeing this bigger picture of ourselves, we find out that what we do isn't necessarily so important. If you have figured out, if you have really grappled with who you are in the eyes of God, how you have been gifted and how you can live that in the world, what you do with it probably won't matter too much because you're going to do some pretty darn good stuff. And if you are supposed to get someplace, that'll probably sort itself out pretty well. I think that's a good thing to be thinking about. Okay, the other thing there then is it not only is talking more about who you are than what you're supposed to do, but I think these angels also are telling us, don't just reflect over this. Would you please practice it? I mean, all right? We aren't here to just sort of think about how neat God is and how transcendent God is and have a greater understanding of life. God says, I'd like you to actually maybe try doing some of that. It isn't a requirement. It isn't like make God love us more. It doesn't make us better people necessarily. But it is, I think, where the rubber hits the road and what it's about for us. I think this transcendent message that God brings into our lives infects us in a way that shouldn't just leave us alone. So don't just reflect over it. Practice being it. And here's the other one, okay? So last piece here that I just want to take a minute to deal with. It's December 1st, right? Happy Thanksgiving, by the way, and Merry Christmas ahead of time. You've got 24 days yet before Christmas. Some of you have done, anybody done all their Christmas shopping already? Oh, I knew some people would put their hands up. That's wonderful. So, but I bet you did it incredibly deliberately. So here's the word. Here's what I want to say. One of the things that we do, let's go back to this idea that we want Christmas to be all wonderful, but we want the Christmas story to be natural. And that's not going to work. All right? So what we do then, if we can't find that transcendent element in the story, if nothing really happened there, then a baby was born, at least a myth of a baby that was born, who became a great teacher and changed things, and that's it, and now we celebrate a holiday to kind of remember that, then the only way we really make all this special is by adding the wow factor ourselves. We've got to do it. We have to have a perfect, beautiful Christmas that lifts our emotions. We have all the right parties and the right food and the right music playing at the right time and a better snow on the right days. And we have to have the tree and we better have gifts that are so wonderful because that's what it takes to make it wonderful. That's what it makes to lift us in our spirits. And you know what? It doesn't. It does for little bits of time, but it kind of always disappoints us. We never recreate it the way we remember it when we were 5 years old. It doesn't happen. Don't try to replace what God brought into this birth of Jesus as a transcendent element that lifts us out of ourselves with your own show. Or as I said here, with your own material wow. Because you can try it. You can make your own material wow and you can impress friends and there's going to be moments where it's just great, but it will always let you down. You always know in the back of your mind it wasn't the real thing. It was just really cool, and that was it. God wants to lift you beyond the really cool. God wants to make a difference in your life. God wants to infect your heart with a hope that will not give up. Even when you're like Diane, back at Mayo Clinic after her transplant, fighting another infection, hoping she can beat it this time, and still no hope. Because she knows that God is alive in her world and in her life, and she is part of that, bringing that back to the world around her. It's hard stuff, and she needs us to help remind her that that's there for her too. So, I love this. Jeremiah, one of my favorite prophets, Old Testament, some 700 years before the time of Jesus, he's talking about idols here, okay? And isn't that what we do? You know, when we make our material wow with Christmases, we're making our own idols. And this passage is just great. He says, "A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of an artisan. People deck it with silver and gold. They fasten it with a hammer and nails so that it cannot move." All right? It says, they put up a Christmas tree in their house and they go buy silver balls and colored balls and they put up tinsel and they go buy presents and they put on music. All right? Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, because they're just blocks of wood decked with silver and gold. All right, there's no reason not to do it, nor is it within them to do any good. All right, so I'm not anti-Christmas fun stuff. We'll have a tree. We're going to do all those traditions too. But we're going to do them as a bridge to what God wants to show us, what God wants to give it. So I'll be quick about this. A couple of things. And so, right, you got 24 days before Christmas, have a budget. How much are you going to spend on Christmas? Time, energy, and money. Don't kill yourself. Don't force God's message and God's calling out of your life because you're so busy worrying about the money you just spent and how you're going to pay off the credit card and making that part of your life take over all of your motives and override any other values you might have. Okay, so have a budget. Second, reserve time for deepening your Christmas experience. Make sure you set aside time that will deepen your Christmas experience, not just stretch it tighter and tighter to add more stress to your life. What are the times, daily, weekly, where you will do something that will deepen that experience? And then use the Christmas traditions, okay? They're good. They're all there for a reason. Use them as windows to God's presence, not substitutes for God's presence, all right? Let them be windows of God's presence. These photos a day that we're inviting you to do, as we're still figuring out some of the technology, Facebook's hashtag thing doesn't apply to everybody we found out yet. They're only bringing it in, so best laid plans of mice and men. One way that we're offering to help you connect is that we're giving you these days that are going to connect with what our themes are each week. So look at those words each day. They're on your Sunday paper. We'll be sending them to you. We'll get them to you lots of different ways. And just think about them. And take a picture. You can go to Twitter. You can go on Twitter and you, and uh, just use our Twitter handle, and then you can also hashtag it, Jacob's Weld, and then whatever the word is that day, JW, whatever the word is. Or you can just email it to us, or you can just post it on our Facebook page, and we'll take care of it. But do that, and let's start seeing how we each other sees us, and how we see God in this world through these traditions that are around us. So I invite you to do that. So I guess, you know, the long comes to short here is that I hope your faith makes sense to you. I hope God is intellectually respectable to you. I hope you feel like your faith is something you can be proud of and that you can articulate it and you can express to other people. I also really hope that sometimes it just drops you on your knees and you're not quite sure why it has such a pull on you. Like that pull to the love that you have for your child. Like this the amazement you see when you look at a beautiful sunset and you don't know, you cannot explain why that is beautiful to you. Why this combination of notes, of frequencies, at you know, different frequencies and different amplitudes, all of a sudden when you listen to it, you don't just hear different noises, but you hear a song and it can move you to tears. I hope there's part of your faith and your experience of God that hits you in the gut the same way, and that your mind is always racing to try to keep up and to be able to put words and to be able to pull it into the rest of your life. Let's pray. God, I thank you for making sense. I've got a brain that needs that. I also thank you that you are very counterintuitive to me, but that when I begin to embrace that, when I allow myself to be vulnerable to who you're showing me that you are, and where it is that you're calling me, that I begin to see how it makes sense. Thank you for that. Thank you for being bigger than my head can hold, because a God that I could understand and that I could package probably wouldn't be worth centering my life around. I pray that every person here may also have a God in their heart that is so big that sometimes their hearts just want to burst. And be with us, and not only amaze us, but comfort us. Help us to not be afraid. Help us to know what to do with all this information that is swirling around in our lives and in our world, so that we might know what to do with it and why and how to engage it. Be with us. Be God with us. And help us be your presence in the world as you are born in us. Amen.